Okay, let's pray. Father, I just pray that you'd come today, anoint your word, and anoint our ears to hear, Lord, the truth. Come, Holy Ghost. And everybody said. Listen, turn to Leviticus 23. I'm going to do part two of a two-part series teaching entitled God's End Time Prophetic Calendar. And, excuse me, I'm going to review part one real quick. You know, there's seven feasts described in the scripture, and there's one adopted feast. There's actually eight feasts. There's seven described in scripture in the Old Testament. But there's another feast that occurred what's called intertestamentally between the Old and New Testament, that Jesus actually observed this feast. He did. So we consider a legitimate feast. And what I believe is, Helen, the feasts are prophetically fulfilled. The first four feasts, actually, Jesus fulfilled prophetically to the day. And so the idea is, the notion is, if the first four feasts were fulfilled exactly, precisely, by Christ's life, it follows logically that the subsequent feasts would be fulfilled when he comes again. And that it may very well be that end time events are tied into those feasts. Doesn't that make sense? If he went to such, let's say, extremes of fulfilling the feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of first fruits, and the feast of Pentecost. You know, the Holy Ghost happened to be poured out on the very 50th day subsequent to the first fruits, which was Pentecost. So it's like God went to real extremities to make sure the first four feasts, so it follows logically the subsequent feasts. So part one, which was tape 1401, if you're interested, that where I'll go to that today. I'm going to follow it up with Leviticus 23:24. We're going to look at the other four feasts and see the prophetic fulfillment. Now, I'm going to be really going kind of out there. I did a 23-part series on end times about 13, 14 years ago. Yeah, it was a long time. It was the early 90s. And so, obviously, a lot of y'all weren't here for that. Some of y'all old people are with the gray hair were, but some of y'all weren't. But nevertheless, I'm going to kind of refer to some things along that line, so bear with me. Leviticus 23 is the chapter that describes the feast. Verse 24 talks about the fifth feast. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Okay, now the fifth feast was the Feast of Trumpets. Actually, today they have a phrase, they call it Rosh Hashanah. It's the Feast of the Fall Harvest. It was always occurred on the first day of the seventh month, the Jewish calendar. And what happened on that feast is a high priest would stand on the parapet of the temple with the ram's horn, and he would blow it real loud so that all the people in the lit. Now, as I go through this, think in your mind of the prophetic fulfillment. You're going to think of scriptures that follow this. He would blow the trumpet so that all in the fields would cease to work and come up to the temple to worship and to come to God. The harvest, the faithful harvesters stopped when they heard the trumpet, and came to the temple. Now, the jump in time between this and the next feast, the jump in time between the previous feast and this feast, Pentecost occurred significantly sooner, basically in the early part of the summer. Pentecost occurred, it was a feast of the summer harvest, the first fruits, 50 days after the first fruits. Basically, it was early summer. The trumpets was a feast in the fall. So there was a significant jump in time between Pentecost and trumpets. And that seems to type out to represent the church age. That there's a significant time between the pouring out of the Holy Ghost in about, 33 A.D. and where we are today, well over 2,000 years ago. So it's a type of the long length between those two feasts until the second coming, which I believe the rapture is the second coming. I do not believe in a separate rapture versus second coming. Do not believe that. Did for a long time. Don't believe it anymore. I believe that the second coming is the rapture. You can't separate it. Look at some verses now. 1 Corinthians 15:51, the scriptures that tie into the Feast of Trumpets into the New Testament second coming. 1 Corinthians 15:51. I think Paul, who's obviously a Jewish writer, understood, and he himself, if you look carefully, relegated and lined these things up with the feast. 1 Corinthians 15:51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. By the way, somebody said that was a sign in the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Okay, going on. I thought that was kind of cool. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last what? For the trumpet shall sound. So it's interesting. The dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible. We will be changed. All believers will be raised incorruptible at the sounding of the trumpet. Now, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians 4:16, again, he's talking about the second coming of Jesus. People, again, tend to separate this. I really believe, particularly looking at Matthew 24, you can't. Christ says at the end of the tribulation, God, he'll send forth his angels and gather, and that, like the sign of lightning from one end to the other, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And even there, if I'm not mistaken, in fact, while I'm saying that, sure enough, for Matthew 24:31, he'll send forth his angels with the sound of a great trumpet. There it is. It's Matthew 24:31. And here in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will send from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with what? The trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. In fact, look at this interesting type, Joshua 6. So what you're seeing is the second coming, the rapture, the harvest, they're out in the fields, is a type of the church age. And when the high priest blows the trumpet, it's time to come out from the fields and come to the temple. A type of Jesus has come back, labor has ceased. Remember Jesus even gave he said, two shall be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Talks about it occurred during that time of the working in the fields. But look at this fascinating verse in Joshua 6:5. It's just jumping into the, when they were going to take Jericho. Remember they surrounded Jericho many times, and then they shouted. And Jericho was a wonderful, gorgeous city of enemy inhabitants surrounded by walls, like in an oasis in the desert. Look at Joshua 6:5. And it came to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, look at this, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4 said with the shout of the archangel, said shout and trumpet. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people will shout with a great shout, the wall of the city will fall flat, and it says, and the people will ascend up, every man straight. So again, it's a type of old type, the shout, the trumpet, and people ascended up to this oasis in the middle of the desert. Now let's go to the next passage, Leviticus 23:27. That was the fourth feast. Now we're going to look at the fifth feast. Leviticus 23:27. The Leviticus 23 is kind of our base passage where we're looking at the feasts. And also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there'll be a day of atonement. And it'll be a holy convocation to you, and you shall afflict your souls in an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Okay, this feast is called the Feast of Atonement. Or today they call it Yom Kippur. It occurred on the 10th day. It was always 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets. It was a day of confession. It was a day that all Israel afflicted their souls. They became conscious of their national sin. Atonement is described specifically in Leviticus 16 in detail, what occurred on this day. It was the one day the high priest actually went into the Holy of Holies, if you recall, the shedding of blood. Now, what's interesting, there's no New Testament fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. You know why? Because there's no need for atonement. Jesus atoned. However, I do believe the feast will be prophetically fulfilled at the end of the 70th week when Jesus goes to Edom to reveal himself as my Messiah. Now, I go into this, it's been years since I've taught all this, but Jesus will come again, and there's going to be a comings and goings as he fulfills the Old Testament scriptures and leading the nation of Israel. Okay, the come again, the rapture of the church, the second coming. But then he will come, and it's clear that he will reveal himself to the nation of Israel. And when he does, what will happen is certain percentage of the nation of Israel will flee Antichrist and will be hidden out, hiding from the wrath of Antichrist for a season. Okay, and it's in the land of Eden. I mean, you can actually prove this in Daniel and all kind of fascinating verses. It's clear to me, Isabel, that there's a specific place they're going to hide where Antichrist won't get them. Anyway, Christ is going to go there. to eat them. And that's in Isaiah. It's all kinds of places. He's literally going to arrive and show himself, and this is what will happen on the day. And I believe it's going to occur on the Day of Atonement. Again, I believe the rapture is going to occur on Rosh Hashanah. Now, the guy who wrote the book, 88 Reasons, remember that, Rick? Why Jesus is going to come in 88? By the way, did y'all know he was wrong? Okay, you knew that, Jerry? Okay, you got some. Maybe that's right. That's right. He was wrong. Jesus did not come in 88. But his thesis was really kind of new for the time, that Christ would come on Rosh Hashanah. And I think there's legitimacy. But what's interesting is I believe he will manifest himself to the nation of Israel on the Day of Atonement. Look at Zechariah 12, verse 10. Y'all know what Zechariah is? Second last book in the Old Testament. This is when he manifests. He goes to Edom. The nation, 144,000, hidden out, hiding for the wrath of Antichrist. 12,000 from each tribe, but he's described in many places. Whether that's an exact number, it's a type, anyway, fulfillment of the remnant. Zechariah 12:10, Christ on the Day of Atonement, I will pour upon the house of David, upon the house inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look upon me whom they've pierced. Now, I've always wondered, how can Jews look at these Old Testament verses and not realize this is Jesus? They will look upon me whom they pierced, and they'll mourn. There's the Day of Atonement. They'll mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. And they'll be in bitterness from as one that's bitter. And then he goes on to talk about there'll be that day a great mourning in Jerusalem, and the mourning in Hadadrim in the valley, etc., etc. Goes on all these verses about the mourning, the grieving. Look at 13:6. And one will say, what are these wounds in your hands? Hello? And he'll say, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. You know what is a perfect Old Testament type of this? Is when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. When Joseph manifested himself to his brothers who had rejected him, scorned him, lied about him, betrayed him, sold him for pieces of silver, betrayed him. And then there was a great mourning. There was rejoicing, but a grieving. It's a perfect type of this. Well, anyway, that's what I believe. Jesus arrives, and that's when the nation is basically born again. That's when the Jews are finally saved. They see their Messiah. Now look at Leviticus 23:34. Am I going too fast? I said, am I going too fast? Okay, we're going to get through this. There are really lots and lots of other scriptures I could go into. But it's just fascinating. Really, when I first taught these two teachings on the end time prophetic calendar, it was the back end of 19 sermons about end times. I had taught 19, I was doing it on, I think it was on a Sunday back in 93 or something, 92, 93, 94. But 19 sermons I developed over about a 7-month period, 6-7-month period, because I did it about every other week or so. Yeah, I forget how long it took, 4 or 5 months. When I taught these, it was rather fresh in people's minds, the scenario of the end times. So it was more poignant. But work with me here, because I'm not teaching all those other sermons right now, but I am trying to point out that the feasts are representative of end time events. Leviticus 23:34. Here is the seventh feast. All right? Speak to the children of Israel, saying the 15th day of the 7th month will be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. Now, this is called Sukkot. S-U-K-K-O-T. These all have kind of modern names. Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah. And this particular feast, and the Jews celebrate these today, the nation Israel. Particularly the Feast of Tabernacles. It starts on the 15th day of the 7th month, and it was a 7-day feast. Okay? It occurred 5 days after the Day of Atonement. Now, let me show you how Jesus himself celebrated this. John 7, verse 10. We'll look at John 7, verse 2 first. John 7, 2. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Okay, y'all there? Look at verse 10. But when his brethren were gone out, then went he also up unto the feast, not open. So, Christ himself observed this feast. Now, what's interesting about the Feast of Tabernacles, it will be the feast that will be observed throughout the millennial reign. Did you know that? That we are going to observe a Jewish feast for 1,000 years. You say, where is that? Zechariah, the second last book in the Old Testament. Listen carefully. Jesus is going to come again, set his kingdom up on the earth. Finally, the nations will beat their swords into plowshares. Okay, he'll settle things out at the Battle of Armageddon. Antichrist and the prophet will be thrown in the lake of fire. Satan will be chained down. Thank God. Demons will be bound. Earth will be a paradise. I believe the saints, born again, in resurrected, glorified bodies, will be here with him on the earth. But we'll have a job. And the heavenly city will come down. I believe there will be a glorious celestial city hanging in the air over Jerusalem. I really believe that's true. I can even show you verses in Ezekiel that talk about on the what side of the mountain it's going to be on. It says sides of the north. It even says in Psalm 48, the sides of the north. It's literally going to be hanging over the... Okay, Christ, and we'll be going in and out of the city as we work the earth. I believe, and I think Norman Parris got this right, we've talked a lot about this, that during the millennial reign, I don't think there's a poof factor. I call it the poof factor. Because the poof factor is, you know, this whole earth is decayed and decadent and maligned and destroyed by the rule of Satan for thousands of years, right? Ever since the garden. There are territorial demons sitting that have been ruling since Adam. Like David Hogan's talked about how he would walk into certain, areas in southern Mexico, northern Guatemala, and stand in a valley and proclaim Jesus as Lord. And the territorial demons had never heard that since Adam. No one had ever ventured. And these some of these things are entrenched and tied in. And so this earth has been decayed and destroyed. So the thing I remember talking to Norm about, do you believe in a poof factor? I mean, Jesus comes again and waves a magic wand, poof, the whole earth is little flowers and daffodils everywhere and all the demons are gone. And really, there seems to be evidence that that's not true. That one thing, what we're going to do for 1,000 years is slowly restore this earth to its creation, to its original state. And it's going to take 1,000 years to do it. That's going to be our job, is to bring restoration to this earth. To basically, then, in fact, there's a verse in Isaiah 35 where he talks about, and the blind eyes will be open, the deaf ears, and all of this. You know, he's actually talking about the millennial reign. Not necessarily Christ, he referred to him, but he's talking about the millennial reign. And so during the millennial reign, it's going to be work. It's going to be undoing the work of the... That's why it says all creation itself groans and travails together until now, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of the sons of God. Remember that in Romans 8? Why? Because creation is waiting for us to finally get our act together so we can speak the crabgrass and curse it in Jesus' name. Right, and the child shall sit on the hole of the fire ant, and the fire ant shall bite him, and it shall not harm him. Well, the hole of the asp. And the lion will lay down with the lamb. There'll be animals in heaven. But, you know, people forget, heaven is here on this planet. So the job will be to restore the decadence of 1,000 years of Satan's havoc. Praise God. But the demons will all be bound. There will be mortals on the earth, those that survive the Battle of Armageddon, and... We're told that in the last book, last chapter of Isaiah. He literally talks about how they're all going to come. He even talks about the vehicles, because Old Testament, but they're all going to come to Jerusalem, stand before the king. So it's going to be really interesting how it starts. And then the nation, God will institute, Christ will be ruling from Jerusalem. Different ones, based upon your faithfulness now, will be provided governorships, leaderships, authority all over the planet, you know. Under the jurisdiction of the king to dispatch and to see restoration of this planet and to undo the works of the demons. But he's going to have a feast. And we're told right here, Zechariah 14:16. Folks, this is during the millennial reign. And it'll come to pass that everyone that's left of all the nations who came against Jerusalem. Now he's talking about the mortals, okay? Even will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, to keep the feast of the tabernacles. Look at that. They're going to go to Jerusalem once a year to worship Jesus, who's physically there, to keep in what feast? There it is, the Feast of Tabernacles. Fascinating. So there's something, and it'll be, then he says, look, whoever won't come up of all the families of the earth to Jerusalem worship the king, even upon them there'll be no rain. This during the millennial reign, when men will live as long as a tree, it says. A child will die at 100 years. Do you remember those passages? There'll be, huh? Right, right. And the ages, and he says there'll be no sun. Okay, the day will be like the night. The lamb will be the light thereof. So it's an interesting, but there are going to be people, nations that won't want to go see the king. Can you imagine? They don't want to go traverse it because I guess it's going to be a hassle. Then maybe, who knows, modern travel. I don't know how they're going to. That's going to be. Well, suppose you are in Australia and you have to go to Jerusalem once a year. You know, I don't know how they're going to. But they're going to. So God says, fine, you get no rain. So there'll be drought. And if the family of Egypt doesn't go, look, he names one. They're right down the road. And come not, that they'll have no rain. There will be the plague. Then the Lord's going to smite them with plagues. Wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that don't come to the Feast of Tabernacles. And this will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that don't come to keep the feast. Isn't that interesting? The Lord is saying, during the millennial reign, I'm going to have a feast. You better come. If you don't come, I'm not going to, and if you don't, still don't come, I'm going to plague your nation. This is during the millennial reign. Yeah, well, there's mortals, okay? Now, because it's going to be, there will be, let's just say, an undertow of resistance or rebellion that's beginning to manifest. It's going to take 1,000 years, and finally, at the end, the Lord's going to have the angel loose Satan. And there'll be one last battle, okay? And it says that as the grain of sand by the sea, so shall be the armies that will surround Jerusalem at the end of the millennial reign to destroy Jerusalem. And it actually be Gog and Magog, believe it or not. This is described in Revelations. And then they're going to think to just stupid, and then God just sends fire, wipes them all out, and that's it. That's it. The Father comes out on the stage with the keys. The curtains close. The theater's over. Then is the great white throne judgment. Okay. Then we enter into eternity. Well, why does he do that? What's with the deal? Why does he have the devil loose after 1,000 years and... Well, I believe because during the millennial reign, there will be people that are born that have not been born again. And you know, there won't be much excuse then. Here's Jesus in the flesh. But, you know, that's how sin is. I mean, you can be staring in the face of goodness and say, nah, I want to sin. Right? And so there will be people moving in rebellion in their heart. And finally, when the demons are loosed... They're going to grab a hold of him, and the rebellion, the demons, it's Satan being loose, that's going to say, let's go defy and take, you know, fight the king. So they marshal armies to Jerusalem to fight Jesus. Can you imagine after 1,000 years? Where we are in the picture, I don't know. At the point the Holy Ghost is, he's probably going to say, y'all back out, just let it. It's written, this is going to happen. This teaching you'll get every day. Amen. But you know, it's interesting, it ties into the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a 7-day feast. Well, you know, that's going to be some kind of party, isn't it? That actually, in Luke 12, he describes there's going to be food there. Did you know in Isaiah 25 and Luke 12, he talks about the feast? And I believe it's the Feast of Tabernacles. And he talks about the food, a feed of wines and feastings and fat things and all this. And Eve, it says a mysterious verse, and I think it's in Luke 12, where it says, and the king himself will serve. In fact, let me show you that. Where it looks like Jesus himself will be one of the waiters. Yeah. Luke 12, 36. And you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he'll return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, will find watch. Verily I say to you, he, this is the master, the king of the universe, Jesus, will gird himself, make them to sit down, and he will come forth and serve them. Jack, here you and I are. You know, we're sitting there about halfway through the millennial reign. You know, well, I hope you're there. Maybe Jerry, okay. Are you going to be there? You're trying, right? Just be good, dude, okay? Keep a short account. Keep the blood of Jesus in. So anyway, we're sitting there. You know, we're holding up our new wine, right? Toasting and talking about, yeah, I was down in Southern Asia, you know, just trying to wipe out some serious scourge of the demonic from centuries past and, you know, moving in signs and wonders. And I was talking about, yeah, you know, Jesus kind of gave me this casting out demons ministry. Unfortunately, they're all bound up, so I can't do that anymore. So he's got me doing other stuff. So we're sitting there, you know, raising our glasses, talking about, and suddenly a hand reaches between us, more water, sir? And we look at the hand, and there's a wound, there's a scar in the wrist. Whoa. That's what it says. He will serve them. And we turn around, there's Jesus, you know, serving us. Isn't that something? Christ himself will serve us at the wedding feast, or maybe at the tabernacle. Okay, let's bring this to a close. John 10:22. We're going to look at this eighth feast. Folks, we've gone through the seven feasts of the Old Testament, but there's another feast called an adopted feast that Christ himself observed. But it wasn't written in the Old Testament, because this feast actually occurred between the two Testaments. But we've gone through the seven. The eighth feast, John 10:22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was wintertime, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Now, this feast, here are the words for it. The feast of dedication, or you may have heard of it as Hanukkah, the Hanukkah feast. Notice it was winter. You know, Hanukkah tends to fall around the time we celebrate Christmas. Or it's called the Feast of Lights. Interestingly enough, it tends to fall about the late December. Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication, is actually 75 days after the Day of Atonement. That's when it's celebrated. Again, this is not in the Old Testament, but interestingly enough, it was instituted by the time Jesus came and Jesus himself observed. So would you believe that since Jesus observed this feast, it's legitimized as a feast? Say yes at this point. Say yes. That's I knew you'd agree. Compliant group. Y'all with me this morning. Now, listen, it's not a biblically prescribed feast, but it's perfectly consistent with Scripture. And it has clear, listen to this, clear prophetic insight. And it's been celebrated in Israel for over 2,000 years. And let me tell you what the Feast of Hanukkah or Dedication is. It celebrates an event that occurred in 2nd century B.C. between the Testaments. It commemorates Israel's deliverance from Antiochus Epiphanes, who is a total type of the Old Testament of Antichrist by Judas Maccabees. The Maccabean brothers, or the Maccabees, was a revolt against tyranny between the two Testaments. And Judas Maccabees, it's a fascinating study, led a revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes, who literally fulfilled all the types of Antichrist. There was an abomination of desolation. He went into the temple, declared himself to be God, Antiochus did, and offered swine on the altar. Okay? Went into the Holy of Holies and declared, I mean, total type of what we see in 1 Thessalonians of the Antichrist. This is why I really do believe in the 70th week being delayed. This is why I really do believe in the whole seventh year. You know, there were 69 weeks fulfilled, one 70th week was delayed. This is Daniel 9. I really do believe that, because Antiochus Epiphanes perfectly prefigured that. He had an abomination of desolation. He demanded worship of all Israel as God. And we're told this in 1 Thessalonians, what was it, chapter 2, that Antichrist will do that. And Christ himself talked about the abomination of desolation when... that's described in Daniel 9, when Antichrist will proclaim himself to be God. And that's described many places in the book of Revelations, too. You know, it's going to happen precisely after 3.5 years after the beginning of the covenant signed with Israel and Antichrist, to the day. In fact, I believe it's going to happen particularly you can actually backtrack on feast day. You can almost calculate the very day it's going to occur, because we're told it happens precisely in the middle of the 7 years, the abomination of desolation. And so Antiochus Epiphanes offered the swine, and Maccabees rose up and rebelled against it. By the way, that's typed out, that there will be a rebellion against Antichrist all around Jerusalem during the reign of and that's described in Zechariah chapter 12. He talks about as David and his men, so that these ones will rise up against Antichrist. There's going to be a rebellion against his force right then. That's fascinating. That's described too. Okay, so that was typed out. And so the celebration of lights is a reminder of the eventual return of the Shekinah glory, that once they were able to thrust out and pull down the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes and bring in legitimacy and rule to Israel, this became a feast. In fact, look at Daniel 12:11. In fact, this is the last place we're going to look. This is a quick teaching. I could have done all this in one teaching, but it would have been way too much. That's why I had to split it too. Daniel 12:11. Now, this is going to get really heady. Work with me. I'm closing with something that'll probably whet your appetite. You go, what in the... Well, trust me, I've really gone into a lot of detail teaching. It's only been about 13 years ago when I went into detail teaching on this. So, but suffice it to say, maybe it'll pique your interest. But Daniel 12:11, he closes the book of Daniel, and he talks about specific numbered days going into the millennial reign. He's really talking about the way this thing all ends up, okay? With the second coming of Jesus Christ, the restoration of the nation of Israel, the bringing down of Antichrist, the battle of Armageddon, and the commencement of the millennial reign. All of that's going to occur in a short space, within a year or so, okay? So many days. And literally, it's all lined out. But when you bring the feasts into it, you can almost, to the day, predict this stuff. Because I believe that it's going to occur on feast days. Just as the first four feasts were fulfilled, so the latter four. So Daniel 12:11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice will be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolation, there'll be 1,290 days. Now, the abomination of desolation will occur 1260 days. Okay, from the beginning of, let's see, help me here. Get my calculator out. What's 1260 divided by 360? Anybody got a, so I get this right, get my calculator on. 1260 divided by, 360 is the biblical number. Okay, 3.5. So, Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel. Precisely 1260 days to the day. He will walk into the temple, declare himself to be God, abomination, desolation. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24, flee, don't even go back to the house, boogie, get out of town. Great tribulation is going to occur. I mean, that's when the demons, Satan falls to the earth, Revelation 12, he knows he has but a short time. The demons are going to come down with him and maybe fulfill every little icon and object. And every time you walk by, Christian, yourself. That's why I said in Exodus 20, you shall make no images at all, none, after anything. Did you know how he says in Exodus 20, you shall make no images of anything? Why? Because all those images may be filled with demons in the end time, okay? So those who were strict obeyers of Exodus 20 will not have as many problems during the millennial reign, during the Great Tribulation. Okay, now work with me here. Listen carefully. He says, but after the abomination of desolation, it'll be 1290 days. Now listen. 1260 days is the end of the 7 years. He sticks 30 extra days on there. All right? Now, I go into that in other teaching. I'm not going to go into it now. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,305 and 30 days. And then he says, well, blessed is he that goes 45 more days. And at the end of the 45th day, go your way to the NB, you'll rest. He says, guess what? 75 days after the atonement, that's the Feast of Lights. See, the Feast of Lights in Acacia happens to be exactly 75 days after the atonement. Listen what's fascinating. This is 75 days to the day, 30 plus 45, after the end of the millennial reign. I mean, of the 7 years. Precisely, which is the Day of Atonement, when Israel finally accepts him as Messiah. Precisely, it's fascinating. It's 75 days, which is, the feast is 75 days. So you can kind of link these. So it's possible... Listen, that the Feast of Lights, this is fascinating, dedication, that is the birth of the millennial reign. Because the Feast of Lights is the celebration of the return of the Shekinah glory. And this, the 7 years will end on the Day of Atonement when Israel acknowledges him as Messiah. He's saying, okay, so many 30 days, something's going to occur. But blessed is he that comes to the 75th day, to the Feast of Hanukkah. Lights. That's the beginning of the millennial reign. You're going to be blessed to be there on that day, the beginning of the 1,000 years. Is that cool? The coronation of the king. That's going to be someday, right? The birth of the 1,000 years. All of us standing there. Any of y'all saw, was it the last of the Tolkien movies? It was Return of the King. And when they coronated, what was his name? Aragorn? Remember that scene? On top of a hill somewhere. Remember that? It was a wonderful scene of when they finally crowned him king and his bride came, you know. And when I saw that, Tolkien was a believer. And when I saw that, I got tingled because I saw the kind of the prophetic thing. It was a type of the beginning of Christ's reign. Christ finally gets his crown, legitimate. You know, Satan tried to get him to shortcut it there in Luke 4, you know, in the wilderness. But he finally gets his crown on the 75th day. And isn't that fascinating right there? That the end of the 45th day, 75 days after atonement, the very day when Hanukkah is celebrated, or the Feast of Lights, the light of the world is finally set in for his rule. And Christ commences his millennial reign, and the glory returns to his throne. By the way, let me hand, if y'all got ushers, can you hand this out? I should have handed this out before. This is a little Feast of Israel thing I printed out, so give one to everybody. Just stick this in your Bible. So again, I believe the Feast of Lights commemorates to the day the start of the thousand-year reign. So if you look at the handout I just passed out, it talks about the seven feasts, actually the eight feasts. You know, when you see the prophetic implications of the feast, suddenly they become very interesting, right? The first teaching here was the first four feasts that were fulfilled. Remember, look, Passover, the day Christ was actually sacrificed, unleavened bread. First fruits, the day he was risen from the dead. Christ was the first fruits, first from the dead. The first resurrection. By the way, did you know the first fruits was the first little bit of harvest they would take to the high priest? Did you know there was a first fruit resurrection? It wasn't just Christ, but others were raised with him. Did y'all know that? The first fruit resurrection was Christ, but others were raised with him at the very same day. Did y'all know that? Matthew 27:52, and the graves which are open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city. So it was the first fruits resurrection, a sampling. That's what it was. Isn't that interesting? Then Pentecost, the pouring out of the Holy Ghost, and then there's this long, long jump between Pentecost and trumpets, which is a type of the church age. And here we are, I believe, somewhat near the time of... So the bottom line is, for Rosh Hashanah always occurs in early September. Now, the argument is, how do we know the days of the feasts that are celebrated today are lined up with the biblical feasts? Well, nobody really knows. There are theories that the feasts that Israel today celebrates is the identical feast lined up with Scripture. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. But what does it matter? My feeling is God will probably line it up on the feast that we know of today. Because it's kind of even on your calendars. You know, just any secular calendar will have Rosh Hashanah or Feast of Trumpets. And certain feasts are, I mean, on your a calendar you buy at the store. So just mark that day, put a little red mark on it, say Jesus might come back. You know what I mean? Now, what's interesting is you can almost, listen carefully, predict the day Antichrist will... sign the covenant with Israel. How? You just backtrack, because it's precisely 1260 days times 2. So you can back. So it's almost when, and I got to figure that, because there's going to be a specific day, and if you look at the news, and Israel makes this covenant with this great world leader that's coming out of you know, the combined nations of former Soviet Union and Germany, and he's promising that he's going to protect them from those Arab Islamic nuts that are moving in. And so it kind of shows up on page 2. And you see that. Well, just get your calendar. I say, okay, tick them off here. Here we go. Amen? Save up your money, cash in your IRAs. You got about 2 and 3.5 years, you know. Not yet. Cash them in at the back end of the 3.5. You want to get good return, you know. And then the Feast of Atonement, Tabernacles, and finally Hanukkah. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you. You are going to finish this thing just like you began it. It's going to be precise like a fine crafted Swiss watch. Everything is happening exactly to your time, that you're not out of control. The earth is flowing to the precise second. History is his story. You have it all under control, Jesus. And we just thank you. We're part of that. Keep us alert and awake. Everybody said, amen. Thanks.